How many of you have heard that story before? Okay. So I want to start with prayer because this is not the most gentle of passages to read in the scriptures. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, I ask that you would guide us today, that you would lead us down the path that you would have us. And Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We do love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us have been through storms in our lives. Some of those storms are pretty minor. Some of those storms, however, can be quite devastating. I remember living in Massachusetts. I remember one time when I was younger, there was a hurricane that came through. And it was, we didn't typically get hit really hard by the hurricanes over there, but this particular year we did. And it was bad. The winds peaked out at 150 miles an hour. There was about 7 inches of rain. There was massive storm surge. And some of the waves off the coast were upwards of about 46 feet high. Imagine a wave 46 feet high. It was pretty rough. And millions of people were left without power, and thousands of homes were flooded. And during the worst of the storm, we kept thinking, just hold on. This will be over soon. Just hold on. It's going to end. We're going to get past this. We just kept saying it over and over. We kept thinking it. We kept hoping for it, even praying for it. And today, we're going to look at the worst storm in the history of the world. And many people refer to it as the flood. And I did some research, and I found some interesting facts about that, about the flood. Archaeologists have discovered flood accounts in 250 different ancient civilizations. There's a flood account in every single one of them. As a matter of fact, archaeologists and historians have determined that there have been about 33 major or primary cultures in the ancient world. And of them, so there's 33 cultures, 33 major cultures. Of them, all 33 of them have a flood tradition or an account of the flood. 31 of the 33 describe the flood as a global event. 32 of the 33 say that man was divinely saved from the flood. 25 of the 33 describe a vessel landing on a mountain. And 30 of the 33 describe a rainbow as the sign of divine favor. I find that fascinating that we have in our Bible this account that a lot of people say, that couldn't have possibly happened. They're right. It couldn't have possibly happened without God. But what's interesting is all of these ancient civilizations have many of the same accounts of this massive flood. And it's interesting because we're going to dig into it today, and there's a lot of different directions that we can go when we look at Noah and the flood. We can look at human depravity. We can look at God's judgment, his mercy, even the science surrounding the flood. And I'll admit that I tend to drift that way toward some of the science, but we're going to just stick with the Word of God today. I would like to take a slightly different approach. I would like to look at how Noah survived the storm. Of course, many times in Scripture you have an event that pictures something else. We call it a metaphor. So the event was the flood was an actual physical event. But if we look deeper and we look at the application and we look at how we apply it to our lives, we'd have to admit that we face a lot of storms in our lives. We face a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, a lot of issues in our own lives that, you know, sometimes we just don't have any idea how to get through it. So we're gonna take a look here, and we're going to set the stage here, beginning with verses 1 and 2. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we read, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, in the back, I printed a comparison chart for you. It's on the back table, because there's a lot of theories about who these sons of God are. And if you were coming today hoping that I was going to tell you who they are, I'm sorry, I don't know. There's a couple of different theories. Honestly, I don't stand on them confidently enough to say this is exactly what these people are. I can't say that. All we do know is evil was rampant in the world, and God was not pleased. So we go on to verse 3, and it says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Let his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which are of old, men of renown." Take a look at verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually." Now, we do know that Jesus said when he comes again, the world is going to be like that. It's going to be like the days of Noah. And you don't have to look far to realize we're living in a pretty rough world right now, a pretty fallen world, a world that has a lot of wickedness going on, a lot of evil going on. And this last verse is the key. So to give you kind of a time frame, we ended with Adam and Eve. God created a perfect world. Adam and Eve sinned, and it brought death into the world. From that point to Noah, to this point right now, is roughly around 1,500 years. In that time, you would think people would kind of turn around. God gave them plenty of chance. So they had this paradise, this everything that they wanted, and then it crashed. And then we know that shortly after that, we saw Cain rise up and kill his brother, and it just kept spiraling out of control. They had 1,500 years to get it right. Those of you that have children, your child ever say, "Just give me one more chance"? They do something wrong, and you're ready to discipline them or take something away or whatever, however way you. And they're like, "Oh, just one more chance, Dad. One more chance, Mom." God gave them 1,500 years of chances to get it right. And instead, they embraced evil, and evil spread throughout the whole world. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the earth, face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That word repented comes from a Hebrew word, nehem, and it means to sigh, to groan, to grieve because of the misery of others. So God looks at the state of humanity, and it's kind of like this. Some people look at the word repentance. Does that mean that God changed his mind? Does that mean that God? It means he literally sighed. You ever see something happen to somebody and just like, "Oh man, that's rough." That's what's happening here. And because of that, he passed judgment upon the earth. And I have a note here to let you know, sin always comes at a cost. Always. God himself said, "For the wages of sin is death." So we know that there's an ultimate cost, but sin, doing that which is wrong, doing that which is a contrary to what God has told us, always comes with a cost. We think that there's an immediate benefit, but ultimately, it costs something. And this is where Noah comes in. He comes on the scene. God looks upon the whole earth, and he saw one man who was different. Okay? He was called a faithful man who walked by faith. Noah's life involved not one, but two terrible storms, two terrible floods. There was the flood that was going to come with the rain and the springs of the earth and all of that. But there was also this flood of evil that was all around him. And there's estimates about how many people may have been existing on the earth during the time of Noah. I've seen everything from 1 billion to 122 billion people on the planet because of the ages and because of the how long people lived and the state of the world. I really don't know. Let's take it to the lowest number. Let's take it to just 1 billion people. That's a lot of people. And of all those people, how many were following God? Really, just one. We don't know about the kids. And you know, I would assume Mrs. Noah, that's her name. I don't know. I'm sure she had a name, but that's what we know her as, Mrs. Noah. People ask me, what was Noah's wife? Mrs. Noah. So, but we know of one person out of a billion people was following God. So then Noah was just and perfect. The word perfect in Scripture doesn't mean what we think of as perfect, meaning flawless. It means complete. So Noah was just. In other words, he was a guy that was following the Lord, and he was perfect. In other words, he was complete. He was at rest and at ease with everything that the Lord had provided him. His life was complete. Okay? And we have all of these people and just one person, and still God's grace and God's mercy extended for another 120 years on top of that. He gave them another 120 years. He said, I'm not gonna keep striving with man. He said, I'm gonna give you 120 years, and then I'm gonna bring the floods. So he gave them another chance. And during this time, Noah builds a very, very physical and very, very graphic illustration of salvation, which we'll end up talking about in the weeks to come here. But there was something else about Noah. He was able to see past the storm. He was able to see past the evil, past the darkness, past the flood. He was able to walk with God by faith, even though he was surrounded by evil. Think about it. Think about being the only person following God. Now, we come here on Sunday mornings, and we fellowship with one another. And we, whatever job we have during the week, we can come here and we can look around and say, okay, whew, I'm not alone. There are other brothers and sisters, and we're all facing the same world. But Noah didn't have that. He was by himself. He was the only one walking with God. And we think about that. You know, we live in this fallen world, and we know it's not easy to live God-honoring lives with the way the world is. And sometimes it feels like there's very little, if any, good in the world. You ever get to the point where you're just tired of the news? How many of you are ever just tired of the news? And I'm not talking because of a political agenda or anything like that. I'm talking. You just look like there's just nothing good. Any of you ever feel that way? Yeah. Sometimes I just stop looking at it. You know, kind of like the way I used to, as a teenager, run my cars. If I heard a knock in the engine, I turned the radio louder so I couldn't hear it. Right. And I do that with the news. I'm like, oh man, I just don't want to hear it anymore. It just seems like it's everywhere. Even in the Christian world, even in the churches, you're like, oh, is that, it's going on again? Imagine what it must have been like for Noah as the only godly man on the planet. Surrounded by this evil, surrounded by this ridicule, surrounded by people who were just doing whatever imagination came into their mind. Nothing restrained them. They just did their own thing. I wonder how he did it. I wonder how he remained pure in an impure world. I wonder how he stayed faithful to God, surrounded by such evil and temptation. And then I think, how can we make it to the other side of the storms in our life? How can we live godly lives like Noah, in a fallen world? And Josie wants to know the answer to that, too. Well, let's take a look. You can follow along in your notes. If you turn your bulletins over, you can follow along in your notes. These are some characteristics that Noah had that kind of helped him to, made him the man that he was, to get through the storm. Okay, so first of all, we see surviving the storm requires a relationship with God. That sounds like a no-brainer. But it's completely the opposite of a no-brainer because people try to do it their own way. So we see here in verses 8 and 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace means God's unmerited, undeserved favor, goodness, and kindness. So when it says God found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it doesn't mean God earned grace because that's an oxymoron. Okay, grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, goodness, and kindness. The fact that it says Noah found it means Noah rested in that. Noah was receiving that, and again, complete. He was resting in that. He didn't earn it. You and I can't earn God's grace. That would make it a transaction, and that's not what grace is. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generation. And take a look at this. And Noah walked with God. If you get one thing out of this particular passage, If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to make it through the storms, we must walk with God. There's no other way through the storm. There's no other way through the storm and being able to live a righteous and pure life. There's no other way through the storm and being able to come to the other side in victory. Noah walked through the storm. Noah walked with God. But what does that mean? We've all heard, hey, we just want to walk with God. But what does that actually mean? Walking with God means experiencing God personally, consistently, and intimately. It's not a religion thing. It's not a works thing. It means experiencing God personally, consistently, and intimately. It means knowing God and the majesty and his splendor. It means literally seeing who God is, the essence of who he is, knowing his heart and embracing the God that created us. That's what it means to walk with God. Some people say walking with God means, you know, just doing all the right things. Well, it's not wrong to do right things, but that's not walking with God from a biblical perspective. Walking with God from a biblical perspective means experiencing God personally, consistently, and intimately. One author put it this way, said, walking with God means living in such close proximity to God that when we close our eyes for the final time here on earth, the journey into God's presence is just one short step away. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Where did this walk come from? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us a little bit about it. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Think about what was going on with Noah. Noah was a very old man at this point in time, had a full life. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to him. We don't know if this was a common thing. We don't know if Noah was walking so close with God that he heard from God on a regular basis. We don't know. All we know is at this point in time, God is speaking to Noah. And what does he say? I'm going to make it rain. Well, what's that? Noah doesn't even know what rain is at this point in time. Okay, it had never rained on the earth up until this point in time. I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to flood the earth. So I want you to build a boat in the middle of dry land. Here's the pattern. You know, I already put it through the, already got the permits. You're all set to go. Go for it. Right, Home Depot was going to drop off all the wood. No, they didn't have one. He had to make that himself too. But think about the faith it took for him to go from living a normal life for so many years to, oh, you're going to end it all. And you want me to do what? That requires faith. And faith is the key to a life of peace in the storm. It moves us to look through whatever storms we face in this fallen world. Faith fixes our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And that's the key. See, there's an erroneous belief about faith in our world. Many people think that faith originates with us. That if we try really hard, we'll be able to walk the way God wants us to walk. If we try really hard, we'll stoke up our faith. I just got to build my faith. I just need more faith. Scripture tells us a different story. Take a look at what this interaction between the apostles and the Lord Jesus in Luke 15. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. You ever been there? You ever been like, oh, I just need more faith? Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How much faith was Jesus saying that the apostles needed? Big, huge faith, or just a little bit of faith? See, it doesn't even matter. Because basically, Jesus is telling them that it's not that they needed more faith, they just needed to be sure of where their faith was placed. See, my faith isn't contingent on how much faith I have. My faith is contingent on who my faith is in. If my faith is in me to get me through a storm, that's not gonna be too good. If my faith is in, you know, a political figure, or if my faith is in a parent, or my faith is, that's all limited. But if my faith is in the creator of heaven and earth, everything changes. If I have this much faith, and I love the way Jesus does, this is a play on words, because it's, the amount of faith that we have is you can't quantify it. It's the one that you're having faith in that's quantified. And if we have faith in the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God of heaven and earth, we have enough faith. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. It's the object of the faith that matters. Noah didn't stoke up his faith more than anybody else. Noah just, he was the only one that was putting his faith in the right direction. He was the only one trusting in the Savior, in the God that created them. Everybody else was trusting in themselves. There, that concept of they did everything of their own imagination means that they were very, very self-oriented. They were, hey, we can do this. We're going to see that in a few weeks when we talk about the Tower of Babel. But he knew he had the kind of relationship with God that comes from personal experience. See, I could tell you about God, but until you experience God, God doesn't become real to you, and there's no faith. And that's what he's doing. He knew God was capable of bringing him and his family through the storm and the flood. And basically, this boils down to a relationship rather than a religion. Two different things. So first and foremost, we have to have a relationship with God in order to survive the storm. Secondly, surviving the storm requires change. Noah's relatively happy and peaceful life was about to be turned upside down. Think about it. For all of his life, it was the same thing every day. Okay? And then all of a sudden, God says, it's all about to change. Everything's going to change. Just like in the garden, everything changed at the fall. We have another event, the flood. Everything changes in the entire world. And that's going to happen here. So take a look at what it says here in verse 13. It says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. How about that for a wake-up call? How about that for a message? We all want to hear from God, right? How many of you would like to hear from God, like hear a voice from God? How many of you? Come on, help me out here. Yeah, imagine if this is what he told you. Okay, now we want to put our hands back down, all right? I mean, think about that. Noah, the end of all flesh is coming. I'm going to change everything. The earth is filled, and this is what he tells us. He says, why? For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. So here's our next point. We cannot stay where we are and go with God. Now imagine if Noah came back to him and said, okay, well, you know what, Lord? I love you. And yeah, I understand what you're saying, but I want to walk with you. I want to go wherever you're going, Lord, but I want to stay right here and do it. I don't want to build a boat. I don't want to take care of the animals. I don't want to preach about this coming flood, because we know in the New Testament says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he was preaching the gospel. I don't really want to do that, Lord. I just kind of want to, I want to stay cozy and comfy. I want to go with you, but I want to stay here. It's an oxymoron. You cannot go, you cannot walk with God and stay where you are. It's impossible. Change is going to happen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to walk different than we used to. Remember, God picked Noah out of a crowd for the simple reason he was different than everybody else. He didn't pick Noah because he was just like everybody. He was different. He walked different. He followed God. How many of you have heard the term, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? Right? It's a fourth century saying, Noah would not have gone down that road. Noah did not believe. Of course, Rome didn't exist when Noah was around, but you know what I mean. Noah was different. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, if you like to underline and mark in your Bible, I'm going to tell you a couple of words that you can underline here. Put off your old self. You might want to underline that. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. How many of you, before you knew the Lord, now that you know the Lord, you realize just how bad you really were, right? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. You might want to underline to put on the new self. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This concept of putting off and putting on is key and foundational to victorious living in Christ. There were things that I did before I knew the Lord that God said, I don't want you to do them anymore. Instead, I want you to do this. I used to work at a construction plant before I knew the Lord, and the gentleman at the construction plant, myself included, we didn't have the best language. We just didn't talk well. I can't even describe the words because I would probably be struck down. But you know what I mean. We just didn't talk well. And I remember thinking after I came to the Lord, I'm like, Lord, take these words out of my mouth. Take the cussing out of my mouth. Make my words honorable to you. So he said, okay, I'll make you a preacher. I didn't expect that. I wasn't signing up for that. I didn't know that was going to happen. And I had a Noah moment. I had to decide, do I want to stay where I am? If I'm staying where I am, I'm not going to be able to walk with the Lord. So I had to walk away from that manner of life. And I had to change some things. And I had to put off the way I was talking and put on God-honoring language. And that's foundational. I love the way Joshua, the leader of Israel, after Moses put it, and I shared this verse with you a couple weeks ago, Joshua 5:3-5, sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves for holy use, for God's use. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God's saying, he's saying, get ready, Joshua. I'm about to show you who I really am. And when I do, that's going to change everything. You want to go into the promised land, you're going to have to cross the Jordan. And to do that, I'm going to have to change you. And it comes down to that. We're going to be transformed in amazing ways. And that's not always comfortable. But we cannot stay where we are and go with God. What else did Noah do? Finally, Noah comes to this place here. And it's the closing of the chapter. Surviving the storm requires obedience. This is usually where we're like, oh, Pastor, you're doing so well. Okay, yeah, relationship with God, that sounds so good. Change, don't really like it, but I understand it's a part of this life. That's all good. Obedience, do you have to say the O word? Take a look. Noah did exactly what God wanted to do. It says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, again, Noah was a human, flesh. We talked about this yesterday in the men's breakfast. Somebody asked, do you think Noah ever had any doubts? I don't know for sure, but I suspect 120 years of banging nails on a boat in dry land, surrounded by evil, maybe he did. I'm gonna give him the benefit of doubt. He didn't walk away. But if we're going to speculate a little bit, yeah, he probably had some struggle at some rough times. But in the end, he did what God commanded him to do. Now, we know he wasn't perfect because we know that after the flood, he did some things that he wasn't supposed to do. But this was a defining moment, a defining point in Noah's life. It all came down to this. Noah made it through the storm and through the flood because he trusted God enough to obey him. This is so vitally important. Obedience comes because of trust. I don't obey God because I'm a good person. You got to understand that. I don't obey God because I'm better than the average bear. I obey God because I trust him. And the commands that he's telling me to do, I'm trusting that. That's what it boils down to. That's what obedience boils down to. Obedience doesn't boil down to, oh, she is super righteous and holy and good and she's such a great person or he's such a good person. It comes down to trust. Am I going to trust him enough to obey him, even maybe when I disagree with what he's telling me to do? Do you think Noah was overjoyed about the fact that God was going to flood the entire earth? Probably not. But he did what he did for 120 years. That was the key, trust and obey. Now, again, kind of think about what's going on here. It had not rained up until this point. We know that from Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Because of the nature of the pre-flood world, the antediluvian world, because of the nature of that and the way the earth was created at that point in time, there was no need for rain. God made mist to water everything. So there was no concept of rain. So, you know, you look at that and, you know, he tells Noah, I'm going to make it rain, then it's going to flood, and you're going to need this boat if you're going to live. Noah had no clue what that was. He had no clue where it was going to lead. He just trusted the one who was commanding him. And if I'm putting myself in Noah's shoes, a lot of things are going through my head. I'm thinking, Lord, this doesn't make sense. You say that this thing called rain, I don't even know what that is. You say that it's going to cover the entire earth. Lord, this is a big world. You want me to build a boat in the middle of nowhere? I don't understand, Lord. Have you ever read something in this book and you said, I just don't quite get it? You ever been there? Happens to me all the time. I'm like, man, I wish I could understand that so I can grasp it, but I don't. There are some things in this book that I'm sure we're not going to learn until we hear it from God 10,000 years from now when he explains it to us. That's why when people disagree about the non-essentials of the faith, I'm like, you probably shouldn't want to walk down that road too far because we're probably all wrong and God's going to straighten us out when we get to heaven. But there are some things in here, I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I get that. I don't know why you're allowing certain things to happen. You ever wonder why God allows certain things to happen in your life? God's on the throne, yes? Amen? Amen. I had a couple over here. Okay, that's good. You guys are super holy. Right? God's on the throne. We know that. God is sovereign in the universe. Anything that happens in the universe has to cross his desk first. Okay, we know that. All right. No, God's not a puppet master, but if he chooses to, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. If that's true, and we know that it is, then sometimes we got to say, well, then, Lord, why did this happen? Or why is this happening? I don't quite get it, Lord. Have you ever questioned God's leading in your life, or his commands, or even his standards, or whatever he's doing in your life? I think probably we all have. It's part of being human. And by the way, God is not offended or put off by our questions. Okay? He can handle them. However, if we want to make it through the storms, through the floods, we need to trust and obey him, whether we understand it completely or not. He says some things in his book that I think, that's not how I would do it. And as soon as I say that, I repent and I humble myself and I'm like, sorry, Lord, I'm not you. And I can almost hear him saying, I know you're not me. Just trust me. Just trust me in this. I'm not saying I hear a voice in the heavens or anything like that, but there's this the Holy Spirit is moving in my heart in such a way, or I'm reading a scripture and I'm like, I don't get why this is happening to my life. I don't understand this storm. What good can come of this? And I can almost hear him say, I know you don't get it, but trust me. I'm on the throne. I love you. And I have your best interest in mind. Trust and obey. It happens years later with Joshua. Joshua 24:15 says, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father, that your father served them beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's saying, imagine this. Joshua looks at 2.5 million people and say, hey, do whatever you want. But as for me and my, we're going to serve God. We're going to trust him. We're going to obey him. We're going to do what he wants. You can do it too, but whether you do it or you don't do it, we're doing it. God gives each of us the choice to know him and to follow him and to obey him and to walk with him. And he walks with us through the storms in response to that. When we obey God with humble and thankful hearts, he leads us. And then we're able to say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you want to talk about a storm? When death hits your family, that's a storm. That's a flood. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort, protection, confidence, peace in the midst of the storm. Every day, every moment is an opportunity for us to walk through the storms with God, highs and lows. Every moment of the day, we're given that freedom. We're faced with storms all throughout our life. In fact, I'm going to share something with you that may not sound super positive. I tend to be a glass half full guy. My wife would say sometimes to a fault, and that's okay. I love her anyway. But every one of us is in one of three stages right now, or phases. Every single one of us. We have something in common. We're either entering a storm that's in our life, or we're in the midst of a storm right now, or we're just coming out of one, because we live in a fallen world. So each and every one of us, if you're coming out of a storm and you've been out of a storm for a while, that's a really good thing. But you know you'll be back in the storm sometime in the future. If you're in the midst of the storm, you could be like we were back in Massachusetts when the hurricane was hitting and we were like, just hold on, this is going to get, it's going to end. We're in one of three places, either entering a storm, in the midst of a storm, or coming out of the storm. How do we get through it? Genesis 6:22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. Imagine if Noah would have not done something that God commanded him. He wouldn't have made it through the storm. You know, the thing about Noah, he's called a just man and perfect in all of his generation, but Noah never performed any miracles that we have any record of. He never conquered an empire. He never accomplished an impossible feat, although those of you who, like me, have done a little bit of construction, you think that was pretty impossible, but he was able to do it. What did he do? He woke up every day. He worshiped God. He loved his family. He banged nails. He shared the gospel. And he slept at peace that night. And guess what he did the next day? He woke up. He worshiped the Lord. He loved his family. He banged nails. He shared the gospel and went to bed again in peace. When he was on the ark, guess what he was doing? He was sleeping at night peacefully. Why? Because he trusted and he obeyed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how he got through the storms. And so that our takeaway, super simple, trust and obey. I'm going to ask the worship team actually to come up. If those of you that have heard me say that term a couple times, you're like, hey, there's a song. Yeah, we know that. We're going to sing it in a minute. Okay? I'm going to ask them to come on up. And while they are, I just want you to think, where are you in life? What stage are you in? What phase are you in? Are you entering a storm? Maybe. Maybe you see the clouds rumbling in the distance, and you think, something's coming down the road. I can see some of the signs. Not looking forward to it. Maybe you're right in the middle of the storm. And if you happen to be right in the middle of a storm right now, my prayers are with you. Some of the storms can be brutal. Maybe you're coming out of the storm and you are exhausted. In either case, the answer is to trust God and obey him. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads for a moment.